And good morning, church. As Chris said, our first reading this morning will be Psalm 51, and we will be reading the entire Psalm of David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Saviour. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole, then bulls will be offered on your altar. And our second reading this morning is, we're continuing in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be reading from chapter 5, verses 27 to 39. And it says this: After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to this sect, complained to his disciples, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus is sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Darren, and good morning again, everyone. As I said earlier, Paul Cooper's my name. Most people call me Coops. Feel free to call me that. And it is so great all you're visiting us. Thanks so much for being with us, and I really do hope that you find your time this morning with us welcoming and helpful. Please do stick around afterwards as we have morning tea and share a cup of coffee together. Well, let's pray as we have a look at this part of the Gospel of Luke about Jesus and the gospel that changes everything. And Father, we ask that this morning you would help us to hear these words, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was reading recently, do you know Forbes magazine? It's a magazine out of the US. And I was reading it. It recently came out with a list of the top social media influencers of 2022. The top influencers of 2022. So it had people who I hadn't really heard of, to be quite honest. People like Rhett and Link, Charli D'Amelio, Mr. Beast, KB Lane, Lame, KB Lame. Now, has anyone heard of any of those people? Just do a quick show of hands. Okay, so there's, oh, well, that's not bad. I hadn't. My kids knew quite a few. So I did a bit of reading up on these influencers and about them, that they connect with a large amount of people, don't they? They use Instagram and TikTok and YouTube, platforms like that. And they have a serious amount of followers. Like, this is something I didn't realise. Like, we're talking tens of millions of people. Tens of millions. All of these people are interested in what these people have got to say. They listen to what they've got to say. So these people, they can really influence, right? And they must be good at it, because the statistics are that companies spend $5 to $10 billion a year on marketing through these influencers. $10 billion. And they reckon that number is only going to go up. $10 billion. So who do you reckon the number one influencer is? Feel free just to yell it out. Who is the number one influencer? Who's on the very top of the list? I couldn't quite hear. But anyway, it's good that people are yelling out. I couldn't quite hear. I think I did hear someone say Mr. Beast. Forbes magazine said it was Mr. Beast, number one, 57 million followers. But when I looked him up, it was more like 130 million, right? Heaps of followers. And apparently, I've never seen Mr. Beast, but he does stunts and crazy stuff like that. So something like 130 million people follow him. A lot of people. But I actually think 47 million or 130 million, it's a lot of people. It's a lot of people, but Mr. Beast is not the greatest influencer. Not by a very long shot. Have a quick look at this very short video. So there we go. Jesus is the greatest influencer of all time. He never had the internet, didn't have TikTok or Instagram, but after all of these years, he is still the greatest influencer. Feel free just to yell that out. How many do you reckon? 2 billion. Somewhere between 2 and 2.4 billion followers. So if Jesus was on YouTube, you would see him there with 2 billion. Not surprising, really, because when you think about it, Jesus isn't influential because of fashion or fitness or stunts, or even though some of those are pretty cool, but he's not influential because of that. See, in the end, those are things that don't last. See, what Jesus influences and what he changes is relationships. He influences relationships, and they are things that will last forever. He is the greatest influencer. He changes relationships with God, and he changes our relationships with each other. That's how he influences. And it makes him the greatest of all time. Right? Confirmed by people who aren't even followers of Jesus, like this Dr. Skiena that we just heard about on our video. So you can imagine in 100 years, I imagine no one will know who Mr. Beast was, or Charlie D'Amelio, or any of those others. No one will remember, but they'll know of Jesus, because his influence changes relationships. And for us, that changes everything. It's actually the title of an old Bob Dylan song. Does anyone know that song? There's been a few covers of it. I actually considered as I walked up here that maybe I would sing it as a bit of a different introduction, but then I thought it would be better if you stayed to the end of the talk, so I didn't. But I called the talk, and Luke, who wrote this passage that we just heard Darren read to us, he doesn't want us to miss that. He wants us to fully understand what the change means. How the influence of Jesus changes things. What Jesus does in how we relate to God and how we relate to each other. And Jesus will go on in this passage to explain how that works. But first, he calls a tax collector, Levi, to follow him there in verse 27 on your outlines. And just like last week where we heard about Peter and James and John, the fishermen, just like them, Levi the tax collector, he reacts in the exact same way to this call of Jesus. He just leaves everything behind and he follows Jesus. Now, fishermen as disciples, that's one thing. But tax collectors, like, that's another. Because the Romans, they occupied this region by force, remember? And what they did is they got local people, made them tax collectors. And the Romans used the tax collectors and to pay it to the Romans. And normally they'd take a bit extra for themselves. But these are not popular people, tax collectors. Now you can think of a tax collector back then a bit like the way we would think of pimps and informants. But Jesus, he calls this tax collector to follow him, and Levi, he listens. He's delighted, actually, isn't he, in this offer to follow Jesus. So delighted, he throws this great banquet and he invites all his other tax collector mates to come along. It's a huge dinner party with all of society's outcasts, is what it is. It would be like us going to dinner and being introduced to all the drug addicts and prostitutes that somebody knows. It's worth thinking about that, actually, for a moment, in how we might feel about that. Would we go? Because here, we can see the heart that Jesus has for the rejected, for the outcasts of society. And you'd imagine that Jesus most certainly would go to something like that, and he does here in this account. The Pharisees and the scribes, well, they don't feel great about it, do they? They don't get it. Why does he eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he associate with those people? Like, as far as sin goes, the Pharisees seem to think they're a bit better than the tax collectors, don't they? They're confident, overly confident in their standing before God. Unlike those horrible tax collectors and those disgusting sinners. They're experts in the Old Testament. And Psalm 14 in the Old Testament says, no one is righteous. It says no one is right with God. It actually says all have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. No one is righteous, which means no one is right with God. So as far as sin goes, these Pharisees, they're no different to the tax collectors. Actually, there is one difference. They just have a very big blind spot in how they see themselves. That's why Jesus goes, see, if you don't think you're sick, you'll never go and see the doctor, will you? My grandfather was a farmer and he got bitten by a snake one day. He went home, told my grandmother, then sat down to read the paper. She said, don't you think you should go to the doctor? And he said, no, I don't feel sick, so I'm not going. And it was only when he couldn't read the newspaper anymore and it started seeing double, he realised maybe he was ill, and he went to the hospital. So you have to accept you're sick before you'll go to the doctor. And these Pharisees, they don't think they're ill. And so they won't respond to the call of Jesus because they don't think they need him. You might also think about it as being rescued at sea. Like, you can imagine way out in the ocean, no land in sight, loads of people struggling in the water. And a lifeboat rowing up and down, calling out to pull people out of the water and into the safety of the lifeboat. See, it's like Jesus is in that lifeboat. He's the one calling out. He's the one holding out his hand, pulling people out of the water and into the boat. And the tax collector, he knows he's drowning. And so he gladly grasps Jesus' hand. And often, actually, you do find that with society's outcasts. Being humbled by life, they recognize they need help. And often, they are the ones who are not too proud to accept it. And that's what Levi does. The Pharisees, they're too confident in themselves to think they need a lifeboat. Actually, they're just out enjoying the swim. And they don't even realize that they're drowning. They're actually swimming away from the lifeboat. and away from Jesus, he's calling out to them. And it's worth just pausing there and considering, where are we in this picture? Because in this picture, there's two types of people. There are those who aren't listening and enjoying the swim, not paying attention to the hand that's reaching down from the lifeboat, not even aware that they're drowning. And there are those who have heard Jesus calling. They've grasped his hand. They've been pulled into the lifeboat. And they know full well what they once were, drowning people, but now they're saved. In other words, they know they're saved sinners. Willingly turn to the one who saves in thankfulness and sorry for our sin. And willingly holding out our own hands, desperately pulling in as many swimmers as we possibly can, so that they can be on the lifeboat with us too. See, being aware of what we are, it's key to repentance and thankfulness and to responding rightly, focusing on Jesus. To the Pharisees in this account, they're not aware. And so they fail to focus on Jesus and they respond in quite the wrong way. They ask, why does Jesus' disciples eat and drink when their disciples and those of John the Baptist fast and offer prayers? And the answer is that Jesus' disciples focus on the important thing. They focus on Jesus. He's right there amongst them. The bridegroom is right there, and so they respond by celebrating. That's what time it is. It's celebration time. The one who heals from sin through faith is there. I mean, later he'll be taken. He will be crucified and then he will rise and go to the Father. Then his followers, they'll wait for his final return after that happens. And at that time, it would be appropriate to fast. Mourning or loss or an expression of hope. So if it's desired, it's appropriate to fast while waiting for Jesus to return. But right now, for them, it's quite appropriate to celebrate. The focus is always on Jesus because he's what's most important. He's what's most important. Before I went into ministry, I worked at a company and we had this sales process. And what it meant was there was a lot of data coming in from one system. And it had to go into another system manually. It was quite a lot of data. So there were three full-time people doing this work, taking this data, entering it into another system. Three full-time people. Well, we took a closer look at what they were doing and asked some questions about this data they were entering, where it was being used. Turned out 2/3 of what was being entered was not being used by anybody. It was just being entered and then left. It had gone on for years. So we had three full-time people doing what one person could have done. And it had gone on for year after year after year. All because they'd focused on the way things had always been done. Well, that's what we've always done, so we'll keep doing it. No one had focused on what was really important, which was how that information was being used. And in our passage, the Pharisees, they focus on what they've always done, fasting and praying. But they don't focus on what's really important, which is the object of their fasting and their prayer. Jesus. He's right there in front of them. And they don't even realize. See, focusing on Jesus determines, it tells us what the right response should be. And in this account, so quite appropriate to celebrate. The Saviour is amongst them. We live in a time while we wait for Jesus to return. And when he does, he brings all of this to an end. Forgiveness to the repentant sinner and judgment to the rest. See, focus on Jesus and we can respond appropriately. Our time is a time of waiting. In sure hope, longing for that restoration that comes with Jesus and with hearts that are turned in repentant faith, eager to see so many others come to faith too before Jesus returns. Because the good news, the gospel, is that repentant sinners are saved through faith in Jesus. Faith in his death, endless relationship with God, and a relationship with each other. See, the gospel restores the order that God intended for his creation, and that influence that Jesus has, it's so radical. The restoration is such an end with any other way of life. If you try to contain the gospel with any construct of society, you'll destroy it. And that's what Jesus explains with his parables of the clothing and the wine. So you can't put a new patch of cloth on an old piece of clothing. If you do, the new patch will shrink and tear. It won't match. They don't go together. It's the same for the wine. In the first century, new wine, it would go into a skin and it would ferment. Now, if you put new wine into an old wineskin that's already stretched, it will stretch and break, and the new wine will be spoiled. You can't put the new in with the old. See, sin is what tipped the world into disorder, and the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of forgiveness for sin, it's the way God deals with that and restores creation to its right order. Changes things to the way that God intended them to be. Everything back in order and in relationship with him. And in the time that Luke wrote of the Old Testament, it's encrusted it with tradition and human power. See, and Jesus arrives and those ways are finished. See, Jesus just bursts all that apart. The new doesn't go with the old. And if you try to hold both together, you'll be left with no gospel. New Testament, isn't there, where people tried to do that, adding circumcision or asceticism or food laws, compromising the gospel, turning it from forgiveness given freely into something that's earned. So in other words, no gospel at all. The gospel can't be constrained by the cultural expectations of the day. Right? It remains true regardless of the culture that it's in, because it explains the way the created order is supposed to work. And today, the temptation to compromise the gospel comes in lots of ways. It's like trying to hold modern views of sex and sexuality alongside the gospel. Like trying to hold money and status alongside the gospel. Or like considering self-fulfillment and self-gratification alongside the gospel. See, the gospel demands a complete change from the world's way of thinking and living. It calls for repentance and humility, forgiveness and service. If we try, we destroy the gospel and we end up with no gospel at all. We can't hold the values of the world alongside the values of the gospel, because the gospel changes everything. And for some, that is confronting. I was speaking to someone quite a while ago now about Jesus, explaining the gospel, and I was urging this person to take a look. Why don't you read about him with me? And they said that they saw the world was broken, and that what the Bible said about sin and Jesus did make some sense, but they didn't want to look any further. And when I pushed, they said they didn't want to change, that the change was scary. It's like it says in verse 39, for some the old wine seems better. And at least, not yet, I haven't been able to convince them to take a closer look. But I am sure that in what God intends, they will be in wonder of the world's number one influencer. They will become focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, He's calling out to them to repent, to right the mess of the world and inviting them into a relationship with their Creator and giving them a view of God's plan for all of it. Like, once you glimpse the goodness of that, like, there is no going back. It's a living relationship with God and a living relationship with each other. And an understanding of ourselves and this world that makes sense of all of it. That's the gospel. And it calls all of us to repent, turn to Jesus, and hold fast to the unchanging, life-saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray that we would do that now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gospel. And Father, we thank you that you would love us to the point of sending Jesus to call out, to bring us to repentance and to faith and to be saved. Father, please grow in us increasingly repentant hearts, being fully assured that you forgive us already through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.